Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Nice to see everyone. So we're going to continue to press on this morning where we left off last week. And so our class actually will be ending in a few weeks. So praise God that we're getting, you know, we're touching on these things as a family of God. So let's pray together, and then we'll just sort of jump into it for sake of time. Father God, we love you, Lord. We thank you for this time this morning on this Lord's Day as you give us a time of reflection, a time of meditation, a time of corporate praise, worship, and fellowship. Lord, thank you for that. That builds us and causes us to see things more clearly for what they are. Father, as we think about our families right now and those that are in our local body, we pray for your help. We pray to be good stewards of the time and resources you've given us to be ambassadors for Christ and in the home, Lord, that we would glorify you as we seek to love our kids rightly so that they would grow in their, so that number one, that they would become believers, repenting and believing and trusting in Christ, and number two, growing as disciples in him. So Father, we know that we can't do this on our own, and when we try, we blow it very quickly, and so we ask for your help. Help us as parents to trust in you, to rely on your word, to yield to your spirit, to be prayerful and thoughtful as we approach the matters of every day with our families and with our friends. God, we do want to glorify you in thought, word, and deed, and know that we can't but for Christ. So thank you for this time, God. We pray that you bless our time. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we started off last week about this matter of developing or having a heart for God. And so we're going to take a half step back to some degree because this is so important. It's really the culmination of all that we've been talking about. And then we'll continue to move through. So so parents, this is, you know, we had a job description at length last time. But parents, I think we've pretty much figured this out. It's a 24/7 calling. You know, there's no paid time off, holidays, and yet that's the privilege that God has given us, and it's a responsibility. And in a nutshell, you know, this is what we are to be regularly endeavoring in as parents, and that's praying, planning, interacting with our family, with our smaller, younger people, and repenting, because regularly we blow it. So I put a parenthesis to the side, because that's really the elements of discipling, right? We bring forth the power of the gospel. We are constantly reminding ourselves of the grace that we stand in, and then we repeat, we're desiring to build relationships with you young people. So that's what we have going on. So as Christians who desire to have a heart after God, we started to talk about this last week, but what should our focus be on? What? The heart, okay. And what focus will develop that heart? Glorifying God, right? And so we glorify God how? With a lot of ways. I'll just help you. Where's it going with this? We need to spend time in the scriptures. We need to spend time in these things that we just talked about so that we can then help our younger people apply them and use them as the those times of reflection, examination, building, conviction, etc. And as parents, we need to do the same thing. We need to be pursuing God and recognizing him as that great creator, sustainer, redeemer that he is, because everything flows out of what we most believe, what we're most devoted in, what is really our greatest affection each and every day. That's really what needs to begin. So last week we talked about David. We looked at Psalm 27 and Psalm 84, and you know, we know that David was referred to as a man after God's own heart, right? And so that's why we looked at that scripture last week. And so I wrote down, this is a little added bonus, I didn't have it in my notes, but this is the description of David in various scriptures that as believers, as parents, and as believers, as you know, teens in the home, this is what we should be praying for and desiring in our own life because it glorifies God. So these are attributes that we see in Scripture that describe David. He was humble. And here's references for those of you that need or want that because that's most important. Humble. He was reverent. He was respectful, trusting, loving, devoted, recognition. So that's kind of like, he was recognition? He recognized God for whom he was. And so therefore he praised him. He fell on his face before him. He was faithful, he was obedient, and he was repentant. And so what a great model, right, as a hero of the faith for us as parents and for us as younger people to consider this picture of who David was for us to consider as we pursue Christlikeness. And so our focus, people that draw are like, oh, that's so sad. It is. So this is, it could be me. The nose isn't big enough. But this is us, this is one of us, and what our focus should be on. It should be on the Word of God. It should be on the gospel grace that we stand in. It should be on our great King and High Priest. That's what it should be every day.
Simple to capture that, right, intellectually, but the challenge is, how do we put that in place every day in our life? And that's sanctifying, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we're trusting and obeying each and every day as we wake up and begin the day as parents and as young people as well. Yes?
Are those eights?
This thing?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's an eight. Sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was just
those are eights. Yeah. Yeah. If you can't read that out later, I'll be glad to tell you what I tried to write nice and clearly.
I thought that my sons have really bad handwriting. I don't know if it's more of a guy thing, but I've been told that my handwriting is really poor too.
No, they actually said that it was worse than that.
Yeah, so anyway.
I have an example of your poor handwriting.
Yes, so that looks clear to me. So here's the challenge for us. We heard this sad, I shared this sad factoid last week that when you look at the greater evangelical homes that are producing kids, and when we launch them, many, if not most, are leaving, and they are not overwhelmed with a great heart for God. That's sobering, and that's why, you know, we're talking about this last week and today, because as parents, that certainly isn't our desire, and yet if we're not careful and intentional, that is what we're going to launch. And as teens, you know, this is you're getting closer to leaving the home. This is sort of a spiritual wake-up call for you guys, is to consider, hey, where's my heart? Is my heart inclined to God and godliness, or is it inclined to self and selfishness? Something we need to consider with regularity. We looked last week at 1 John 2:15, so we're not going to do it again, and Romans 1:25, and that is that attention getter of, hey, what, you know, either non-believers look like, or what can happen to us if we're not very careful in terms of what's most important. So here's some questions I just want to start getting you thinking about that we need to ask ourselves. And that is, every day as you guys wake up on any given week, are you striving to trust and obey all that God commands and instructs? Are you loving what he loves, and are you hating what he hates? And another portion of that would be, does your sin, whether you're a parent or a teen, does your sin bother you, knowing that it's grieving God? Because that's ultimately what's most important. Have you stopped loving the world? Are you devoted to our Abba Father, or are you devoted to your own desires and expectations? And again, the question is, does your sin even bother you? Okay, so before we jump back into the questions, we start going on the most common reasons that people leave our home and don't have a heart for God. I want to look at Scripture. So turn to 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. Such powerful Scripture that we see truth here on display. You know, we see, you know, the ESV titles this section, Confirming Your Calling and Election. And this should be very encouraging for those of us as believers. So it's 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. And it says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So I'm just going to pause there for a second and see that, you know, as a partaker, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what this isn't saying is that we become just like God and we take on this divinity, but that we are, you know, we're adopted into the family, that we've been sealed by the Spirit. We now have these resources of God to our avail as we yield to them. And this great truth that as for those of us in this room that are believers, we have escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of what? Our sin, our sinful desire. And now we get to see in the next verses this order of godly virtues. And you'll notice, and we've looked at it before, but it begins with faith, our salvation by grace in Christ, and then it ends in love, which is the foundation and really the what should be woven through all of how we approach life. So verse 5, for this very reason of this truth that we just saw and the standing that we have in Christ, our identity in Christ, for this very reason, make every effort, parents and teens and everyone in the room, every believer, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see truth here. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what a great truth there for us to meditate on over and over again. So, you know, as you guys start your days and weeks and you know, we have scriptures that we're reading and we're studying and we're considering, I suggest this is, again, just one section of text. You know, as you consider what's God's will for my life, and hey, how do I interact in my family, and why is God's word so important? Well, as believers, we see the truth of who we are, and then we see the benefit of really setting our mind on what's most important, and that's Christ and Christlikeness and the character and nature of God, and seeing it modeled in heroes of the faith, like we just looked at from David. Okay, so now we're going to talk about why that doesn't happen. And, you know, so I filled out on your form the two that we filled out or we got to last week. And the reality is, again, self-examining is so important as teens and as parents.
I was just thinking about, like, at this age, I don't think any of them are thinking, when I grow up, I'm going to, like, go off and do my own thing. And
right.
I'm going to go try all these things. But it happens. And
right.
So,
right.
But when it comes to that point in their lives, when they have those choices, that these are the things that have to come back.
Right.
And only time will tell whether they're truly of the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I actually had a couple that told me that when they were like junior high age, they did think, when I get older, I am going to, you know, choose my own clothing, for instance, if we were, you know, thinking we were two. And then they get through high school, their faith actually strengthened and became more their own. And then they had their own convictions, and it was good. So it can't go both ways.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But the reality is, unless you're an unbeliever, typically we don't just wake up and say, you know what, I'm just going to dive into sin tomorrow. We typically think we have it. I've got this Christianity thing down. You know, and then we go into life, and because we're not anchored to truth, because we're not really just saturating ourselves with the gospel grace we stand in, we end up in places that don't honor God, with friends that don't honor God, and that's a dangerous place. That's a scary reality, that unless we're intentional and humble, and as young people, teachable from your parents and from other leaders in the church, other mature believers, That's one of the great beauties of the body, is that we're called to come alongside and build one another up and use the gifts that the Lord has given us so that we're equipped to do the works of ministry, but to be a good steward of what God has given us. And so this scripture really does remind us and point us to what does that look like? How do I accomplish that in my life? And then the question that we all need to ask is, is that what I'm desiring? Right? When I leave for college, you know, when I get my first job and I'm still living in the home, what is driving me? What's motivating me? As older people, when we go to work, what's most important? Is it just providing? Providing isn't a bad thing, but if that's the sole focus, then we've missed the spiritual foundation of that being that ambassador for Christ. Okay. Yes.
I was just thinking, it's kind of like one compromise at a time is really what we're talking about.
Right.
And it's little things. We think it's not that big a deal, you know.
Right.
But all those little compromises, I think I heard somebody talk once about how if you're shooting for the moon, but you're just off the tiniest little inkling of it to begin with, by the time you've reached the moon, you're light years away from the moon because, you know, and that's how it is for us. If Christ is not our plumb line or the one that we are trying to emulate, we will end up somewhere totally different than where we should be.
Right. That's excellent. That's such a great truth for us to consider. Is it's the little things, the things that seem so insignificant at the moment that move us one degree off of Christ-likeness and desiring to honor Him. Very true. Thank you for bringing that up. You know, it's kind of like my great picture here. So I watched a movie. I've watched movies before. A movie I watched made a statement that I've thought of spiritually, and it actually fits with what Linda just said. And I won't tell you the movie because it's not important, but they said, aim small, miss small. Aim big, miss big. Right? So if I'm centered on the target with intensity and I'm a little off, I'm pretty close. But when I'm just in the general direction or inclination of godliness, it's easy to be way off the mark. Does that make sense? So thanks for bringing that up. That's very important.
And that's not just for young people.
Oh, no. No, that's for all of us.
Even harder, I think, as you get older.
Right.
In a lot of ways.
Right.
Because you have more time, you have more money, you have more ways that you can
send. Well, we have more freedom. Right. And so, you know, that's why your parents talk to you about these things, because we love Christ and we love you guys. And so that you know, that reality of the sin within us, that's why, you know, I mentioned here as a parent, part of our process is repenting, because you guys have figured out your parents aren't perfect yet. You haven't figured that out. All you can say, my dad is perfect. All right. And that's the reality. And we're going to talk about that, actually, an element of what that responsibility as parents have in terms of being real and being a regular repenter. Okay. So we talked about last week, again, you know, what the world and even in Christian homes looks like in terms of the picture we paint. What success looks like for my kid in the future. Do you guys remember what some of those things were?
Great job.
Academics. They made it through high school. Maybe, you know, they went to college and they got a great degree and they married the right person. They have a nice home. They got stuff. And that they steered clear of calamity.
Yeah.
Right. That's a hope.
Yeah.
And the challenge that Paul Tripp was trying to make for us is don't make that the center of the target, because that's the overflow of blessing that God gives us. And certainly we want to be stewarding right thinking, but devoid Christ-likeness, devoid a relationship with Christ, that stuff's useless, meaningless. It's like the clanging gong. It's not saturated in Christ's love, and so it's useless. Okay. Sorry, I got so excited I moved a page quicker than I should have. Okay, so let's go to your handout. So the first common reason that teens don't have a heart for God, we talked about it, was familiarity. We become too familiar. You grew up you're growing up in a Christian home, and so you're really not overwhelmed with, you know, the glory of Christ and the grace that we stand in. And that's a dangerous thing, is when we lose that first love. We talked about that, and certainly worthy of considering. And we start to look at church and Sunday school and fellowship as just a ordinary event. It's just something we do, rather than something that, you know, God is ordaining, that, you know, is really sanctifying and building. Instead of looking at that like that, we just look at it as a calendar event. And that's not growing us in Christ. Lifestyle. We talked last week about how if we're not careful as parents and teens, we build this calendared, so busy, packed lifestyle. And we start to either push out the things of the Lord, which is terrible, or we turn times of worship and gathering into a calendar event, even still, where it's just, hey, we do this, but our heart is actually far from God. And so we want to consider, as parents, you know, what kind of a legacy are we leaving? Is it a legacy of business or busyness, or is it a legacy of, you know, pursuing Christ as parents and then encouraging our kids in that same direction? Okay. So parents, we need to reflect, you know, what is that? What are we modeling? What am I modeling in the home? You know, what are, you know, each of us modeling if we were to ask our kids, you know, hey, what are you seeing from mom and dad? Because they're seeing it, whatever is our greatest affection. Okay. So I didn't get to these. These are, as parents, and you know, over the home, these are some ideas that Paul Tripp mentions that we need to consider to take place in our homes. These are just some bullets I wrote down. He mentions how we need to make a greater effort to talk daily with each of our kids, right? And I think I touched on that maybe a little last week. Here's one that's kind of, I was going to say funny, but maybe sad if we don't do this. Actually going to your teen's room and interacting with them there, showing interest in their life and also sharing what's going on with them. So again, in our homes, as we get real busy, that could happen, you know, that you're not actually going into, you know, the domain where they spend a lot of time. Okay. For some of us, as parents, it could mean considering less travel and less focus on self, maybe even looking at our career development and saying, hey, have I gotten that? Has that become an idol to me where I'm now sacrificing, you know, my family because I am so bent on the next promotion? Very important to consider. And then Tripp commends us all to ask ourselves whether we are passing down to our teens a love for God and a personal commitment to live for His glory, or are you modeling selfishness? And again, that's something as parents, that's weighty to consider. What am I most considering, or what's the direction of my life? So, parents, think about your family busy, you know, how busy your family is. That this idea of separation as well goes on with that, where we all live separate lives if we're not careful. Kids only hanging out with siblings or friends, parents hanging out just with their peers, and there's not that interaction where we as parents are discipling our younger people. That's what we're called to. And yet in too many homes, there's this real busyness and there's a separation that goes on, you know, even though you might be within the same walls, everybody's independently doing something else. And the danger is, again, technology is a blessing, but it also is so ensnaring that, you know, as parents, we could spend more time with our cell phones and our computers than we do with our kids if we're not careful. And we can model that and then allow our kids to think that's normal, that, hey, let's just spend time, you know, chatting with people on internet, you know, going to Facebook and just being overwhelmed, you know, in terms of my worldview goes through Facebook or Instagram or whatever it may be. We've got to be so careful, you know, so consider that. Where is your time being spent as parents and as young people? When it comes to those freedoms that you're getting as you get older. Okay, so now we're going to get to the third point that I didn't fill out for you. This is new. And this was Paul Tripp's final challenge. He says that the third answer to the question as to why we haven't passed on an appreciation for God down to our kids is hard to face. But as parents, we have to have the courage and humility to look at this. And that is, it's due to hypocrisy. That's a weighty, real subject. So hypocrisy, for those of us that are spelling challenge, is H-Y-P-O-C-R-I-S-Y, hypocrisy. And so here, this is what it looks like for us as parents. We have a, you know, we voice, we state that we have a strong commitment to God and to His Word and to the things of being good churchmen, to fellowship. But the reality is, as parents, we don't model it. We don't live consistently, not perfectly. I'm not talking about perfection, but we don't live consistently in that direction. And so what happens in our own life that we're modeling is we actually become adults that despise these things. And when I read that the first time, I was like, wow, that's pretty heavy, you know, and that, you know, our first love has been minimized or functionally been replaced, as it should be Christ, and it's become, again, the manifestation of all the things that are surrounding me as an adult. And so what I'm modeling is being a hypocrite. And so parents, we got to regularly look at that again, is am I modeling in my home hypocrisy where, hey, I could be doing devotions with my kids every day and be a hypocrite because of my motivation, my heart, and what I'm like after that 15-minute devotion for the next 23 hours and 45 minutes. That's what we need to examine as parents. You know, what do my kids see as my greatest love in my life? And part of that is, as parents, is, you know, we can honor God through humility by repenting when we blow it, when we've recognized that our faith, you know, in this season or maybe even a longer season has been one where God, you know, in Christ has not been preeminent in our focus and in our delight. And certainly we go to the Lord first and foremost in confession and repentance. But then as parents, we have a responsibility to actually go to our kids when we recognize, well, I've really not modeled what I desire to. And that takes humility. But that, again, that's teaching our kids so much, you know, that a recognition of the sin that they already see anyway, so it's not a newsflash, and that you're desiring imperfectly to pursue Christ-likeness just like your hope is that they will as well. Tripp mentions how some of us as parents too often are self-righteous. You know, we'll talk about the ugliness of sin and the people around us. We talked about the ugliness of sin in you young people, you know, and in the church, but we don't pause enough to go, wow, I've got this ugliness of sin in various areas of my life that I'm not really doing battle with. I'm not really considering, and I'm blind to it. And that's, again, where we as parents need to consider, am I teachable? Am I humble? Because that doesn't, you know, we don't move out of the home and then all of a sudden we don't need to be teachable and humble. We know that not to be true, but too often that's kind of the approach that we take. So parents and young people, to consider this, are you becoming more materialistic as a parent? Are you becoming materialistic where your stuff's more important than relationships? You know, think about when you have people over, right? You want to be a good steward of your stuff, certainly. You know, God gives us a certain finite amount of money that we got to budget. But is your car and your home and your furnishings more important than relationship? And real question, you know, we don't have super nice stuff at our house. But yet, I've caught myself before, you know, whether it be with my grandkids or just people that are bringing their family over, where I got to consider, am I making my relationship more important or my stuff? And there's a balance there because, you know, number one, it should be Christ and relationships. On the other hand, you know, our kids are, you know, a lot older, but when we would go to somebody else's house as that parent, we also want to be good stewards that we're teaching, hey, don't wreck everybody's stuff when we go visit. You know, that doesn't honor Christ. And they probably won't invite us back again either. But again, that's something that we need to consider in terms of what is really most important to us. Is it material? Is it stuff? Or is it God and godly relationships? God reminds us in His Word often that, you know, we're to live this life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. You know, the beauty and truth that we can have unity in love in Christ. But again, that's pursuing daily the things of the Lord. It doesn't just happen. And so parents, we need to consider, are we fakers too often as it relates to, man, I'm telling my kids regularly that, you know, Christ is most important and the gospel grace that we stand in is preeminent, but I'm not living that way. You know, I'm living really in a selfish world. So now we're going to go on to some questions that you guys are going to work on. So you see on your paper, it says, or number four, it says, why is it so common, although our youth may not consciously deny God, other things replace his functional rule over their lives? So we've kind of answered this, but I want you guys to, you know, part of learning is that you kind of go back to what you've heard over the last period of time to ensure that you're getting it. So why don't we just take a few minutes and discuss that, you know, as younger people, you know, the question is the same, or whether you're a parent. So why don't you guys break into groups and discuss that? Why is it so common that we as youth may not consciously deny God, but other things replace his functional rule over our lives? And as parents, look at that perspective. And really, for us as well, why does that happen? So why don't you guys break into groups for just a couple minutes, and then we'll get back. So we're going to gather back together just for sake of time to answer this question. And the question was, why is it so common that although our youth may not consciously deny God, other things replace his functional rule over our lives? So we'll start with the spokesperson, whoever that's going to be. I should have picked one from the young group in the back. So tell us what you guys concluded, nice and loudly.
We said that growing in your sanctification, you're not focused on the Lord, and a few of them said, when we grow up in a Christian family, we kind of think our parents' faith is ours, and that, oh, we're fine, we're good, our parents are Christians, we go to church, whatever, and then not really have a life that's striving to honor the Lord every day.
Right.
And so to really consciously be striving to be growing in our own faith, focusing on the Lord and not comparing ourselves to others.
Okay, good. Excellent. Thank you. So, you know, we just heard that from the youth group, the teen group in the back, and that's really important for us as parents to hear what they said, because, again, that helps us to come alongside them with intentionality, right? And so I don't think we heard anything that was like, wow, I wouldn't have thought of that. But on the other hand, it's important to hear it, and then as parents to address it both for them, but actually for us as well, as older versions often of them. So what we heard is, hey, so many distractions in life that we can lose, you know, what's most important. The focus, kind of like we talked about here earlier, being duped into this dangerous place of, hey, you know, my parents are believers, and so therefore somehow, you know, I'm a believer de facto of their faith in Christ. Well, we know that to be biblically incorrect, and we have to consider, you know, do I have a broken and contrite spirit, every one of us, you know, that has come before Christ, repented and trusted in him, and are pursuing Christ-likeness? And then the question as to, hey, a reality check, are you striving to grow? You know, am I really striving to grow? So good job. So how about an adult group over here, if someone could kind of chime in?
Well, this is kind of off topic. Well, no, I guess it kind of pertains, but I just thought of it right now. We didn't talk about it, but I grew up Mormon, and so one of their beliefs is that if the parents live a good life, all of their kids will be saved. Do you know what I mean? And so, like, they think, oh, well, if this kid's going astray, then if, you know, we live a good life, then in heaven they're good. So, I mean, obviously that's not true, but anyways, that was something I thought of when you guys were talking about that. So, yeah.
Well, I think we think that too. We think if we do the right things, then our children will be fine in the end, you know. But
that's true.
And thank you for bringing that up, because it goes back to, again, as parents, we have to
be looking and peeling back the onion layers of our kids to really help them see the best we can, because ultimately it's heart work that only God can do. But as parents, you know, it's easy to focus on behavior modification, where, hey, you know, I want to live a certain way because it honors God, and I want my kids to, you know, live a certain way because it makes the home somewhat peaceful and honors God. But if we only focus on the externals, we miss everything. And that's really important, you know, because that's what, you know, what God exposed in the Israelites was that they had heartless obedience. If you read Isaiah and, you know, many of the other Old Testament books, you'll see that the Israelites were, they were doing what they were told to do, while, and they were kicking the rocks, probably literally, and their hearts were really far from God. And so, you know, God judged them rightly because of that. And then we see, fast forward into the New Testament, we see Christ calling out the scribes and Pharisees in the same way, because their externals were, hey, it's all about making myself look like a pious believer. But look at me, look at the way I pray, look at the way I serve, look at the way I give. And yet their hearts were far from Christ, and they were referred to as whitewashed tombs.
Yeah, and just like we talked a little bit after last week, just about so many people that have been faithful, that have had kids that do walk astray. And I was just reminded of like Adam and Eve. I mean, they were perfect, and they had the first murderer.
Right.
You know, they are just like us. Like,
right.
And they even had probably a greater sense of their sin, and they still raised somebody who was the first murderer. And
right.
So just being as faithful as possible in what we know to teach our children and to walk alongside with that.
Right.
And then letting the Lord do the work.
Yeah, and that's so huge. And I think as parents, as we get older, we start to really get that more and more. I didn't get that as much as I did when they were little. I just didn't. You know, I don't think I would have come out and said, hey, you know, I'm carrying the sole burden of their salvation. But in some ways, I think I kind of carried that. And the reality is we need to model these things, mm-hmm. but it's the Lord that brings the increase. And God moves perfectly and in ways that we don't always understand. And there are prodigals. There may be some back there with you guys. And as parents, we have to be reminded that our hope is in Christ and his ultimate, you know, work he does to redeem and deliver and grow his own children. And so as parents, let's not, you know, become anxious and become angry and become frustrated and kind of own something that we don't own. We own, you know, in terms of the ambassadorship, the stewardship of our time and our modeling and our discipling, but the rest is in the Lord's hands. And actually, as an older parent now, there's a lot of comfort there.
Especially when we look at our own lives and how the Lord brought us to him, because
right.
most of us didn't have Christian families that even taught
right.
God's word. And
right.
so God still redeemed us
yeah.
regardless of our parents.
Amen. Right. For those of us, and I'm one of them, is many of us are, the, you know, first generation, you know, Christians where, you know, hey, the Bible wasn't, you know, held in high regard as, you know, inerrant, sufficient, you know, perfect for all matters of life and godliness. And yet God in his work, you know, brought us to faith. Praise him for that. And we need to be reminded of that as parents, again, is we want to live for Christ, but we're not, you know, performing for Christ. And same thing with our, you know, our kids in the home is you to examine, hey, is your motivation to just please mom or dad? If it is, you've missed the market. You've missed the mark. Go to the market. You've missed the mark. You know, you're aiming big. Oh, you know, they honor God, so I'll just seek to honor, you know, or I'll just seek to please them, when the bigger, more precise center of the bullseye is, man, I want to glorify God, you know, in all that I do, in my greatest affection. I want to understand his will, and then I want to apply it to my life. Okay. We're going to move to the next question for the time. So the next question was, okay, parents, and this is a real weighty question. What changes do you need to make in the family lifestyle or your personal lifestyle to become a better shepherd and disciple your children? So, you know, whether you've been parenting a relatively short time or a really long time, we all can make changes and improvement. Absolutely. So to consider that. And then so I want you guys as parents to work on that. As teens, the question is this: is there evidence of a regular pursuit of God and godliness in your life? What are they? Right. Not that I want to, you know, this is for you guys to examine yourself again, not to make this external, hey, it's all about these externals, but be real, be specific, and then also discuss what's missing when you consider the scriptures and what a life inclined to God looks like. And I think on your paper, I asked the same question twice. I thought I saw accidentally. Maybe not. Okay. So why don't you guys go ahead and discuss that? Let's gather back together on this for sake of time. And
3 minutes to go.
Yeah, let's gather back together. Are we gathering back together? All right. My wife has male pattern deafness to the tone of my voice. Look at that. But I love her dearly.
Like you have male.
I'm saying this on tape. Okay, so we're now back together. And we'll start with this group right up here. So what changes did you guys discuss in terms of dynamics?
Talk more about just some general relationship things. I mean, dealing with the little problems that they bring, especially when they're little. I brought up two things, often I'll be working on something around the house or doing some sort of work, and one of the little ones will come running up. This seems to happen about every 5 minutes. And we'll say, I've got this issue. Something's happened, this happened or that happened. And most of the time it's something that would, go away if they ignored it for a minute. And so I kind of feel like responding that way. Just, that's not really important.
You're not bleeding that bad.
Yeah.
That's what you do when you have 11 kids. You're not bleeding that bad.
Yeah. It occurs to me as I sit there and think about it that if I actually got down and looked them in the eye and listened to what they had to say and then spoke to them about it, it probably wouldn't take me any more time than listen. Hey, that's not all that important.
Right.
Talk that out and give them, it would be instilling more trust, more relationship, with the little ones. In particular, and a similar thing is I often get involved in a job and focus on what I'm doing, and I don't look around and see how I could have, especially the older ones, be helping me and coming alongside and doing things with them and showing them how to help out with the things that I'm doing, and I just get focused on what I'm doing and do it, and they say, I often have to do much ring up saying, how can I help? How can I help?
Right.
And I'm just busy working on this.
Okay, that's excellent. Yeah. Thank you for that discussion. So, relationship building, mm-hmm. right, and not just being the shell answer man or the person that just sort of doles out the do's, the don'ts, the put a band-aid on it discussion, but really being more intentional and spiritual. And the other thing that you mentioned that I'm glad you did, we can do this with our kids, and that is in their world, whether they're small or teen. What's big to them, we can very quickly minimize, and we actually really crush their spirit when we do that. When we make it seem like it's not a big deal, get over yourself.
Yeah.
And as spouses, we can even do that with our spouses as well. I've recognized that that I was pretty good at that, sadly, where my wife would have something that was burdening her, and she would share it with me, and instead of doing what you just described, I was kind of like, at least on the inside, thinking, are you serious? That is so small. That's really terrible, right? But we can do that with our spouses. So spouses, think about that for one another. And we can do that same self-centered thinking with our kids in the home. And we don't want to do that. Okay, next parent group back, the Jen group back there. One of you.
Well, we were just talking about more one-on-one time and meeting them where they're at, just very similar. Spending more time getting to know their heart, talking to them ahead of time about changes that they're, might encounter or the next stage of their life.
Just be
being intentional, like not letting ourselves get distracted.
Right.
And it
making
is
making time for them.
Yeah. And just really listening.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Thanks. I'm so forgetful. That was the other point that you made that I really appreciated, and you guys just reiterated. And that is, you know, we need to invite our young people from the smallest to, you know, they're taller than us practically, or and that is to enjoy, to join us in what we're doing, to join us in our tasks and work, to join us in the Word of God. You know, and too often we can think, man, I can just get it done way quicker if I just do this myself. I remember when my oldest were younger than teens, I never did this with teens, but when they were small and I'd go to cut the grass, Daddy, I want to do this with you. And so I'd have them, and they'd hold, you know, I had the push mower because back then our yard was small, and I'd have them hold like the lower bar, and it would take like four times longer, and I'm kind of clumsily walking behind them, and they're just so happy. And the reality is that's kind of the approach we need to take with all of our kids, is that I love Christ enough and I love you enough that it's going to be less efficient this way, but it's going to be relationship building.
You know what you're describing? A servant's attitude.
A servant's attitude.
You have to have a servant's attitude. Totally.
Right, right. That's a great, the big picture that sums it up. Servant-hearted. Okay. Young people, you want to throw out something? Because we're a couple minutes over.
Okay. So basically, it says, like, question is there evidence of greater pursuit of God, holiness, God, and godliness in your life? And what I thought is, I talk about this a little bit, is, like, in our lives, like, we can be godly around, say, like, Sunday school and church, around parents and people that we respect, but sometimes, like, when we go to school, when we hang out with people, we go to a friend's house, we put our godliness, like, in a box, so it's kind of like a mask we just take off and lay away for that half an hour that we are around other people, or we can change our principles to something that is more flexible and malleable, judging to people that we're around, like, we want to fit in. We'll kind of tweak what we think is correct just a little bit so that we're able to fit in more and look more normal with that people group.
Great point you make. And so what that talks about is, you know, prayerfully considering, what are my convictions? Because convictions we don't change on. God doesn't change on his standard. And so that's what we need to be really deeply considering as an adult or as young people. Very, very thoughtful of you guys. Because if we, you know, we change our conviction to the group, people group we're with, it's not a conviction. It's actually people pleasing, and it's just, hey, I like sin more than I love the Lord. What's that?
Those are the compromises.
Those are the compromises. You're exactly right. Those are the compromises that pull us away from God. Okay, so let's pray, guys. I'm sorry we're a little over. Father God, once again, time has flown, but our desire is to be more like Christ in our homes, in our minds and hearts. And so, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the things that we've gotten to consider. And ultimately, it's about the authority and power of your word and us yielding, walking in step with your spirit and building one another up. Parents building their family up, husbands and wives building one another up, having that servant's heart and developing this heart for God, which means growing in love for the things that you love and hating the things that you hate. So God, I thank you for this time, and we pray for your help. We pray for your help that we would magnify you in thought, word, and deed as we go into the rest of our day and the rest of our week and in our journey you have placed us on. God, there is much hope, as we know, if we're a believer, we're standing in grace, and that you are with us and you are for us, and that you're a good God. So God, may we rejoice in that, and as parents, may we not lose hope as we contend with our young people that may kick back and may not show evidence of faith or spiritual maturity. May we continue to model it. May we continue to, as imperfect as we are, live these things out in front of our family, and yet we trust you for the increase. God, thank you for the fact that you bring the harvest in and you even use us in our imperfect state. Thank you for redeeming us. Help us to live a life worthy of that call to which we've been called. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.